Good morning. Good morning. I'll try to talk to y'all as well. I'm sorry. I gotta get used to people being behind me. As Matt said, this is our 11th summer at being at camp. I just want to take a minute to tell you guys thank you. Thank you for walking alongside us at camp. Thank you for your prayers, for your encouragement, for your financial support. And just for partnering with us in ministry. We cannot do what we do without you. Y'all are very much a vital part of us sharing the gospel with kids and adults throughout the year. And so just a little bit about us. After this is over, if you want to talk to me about camp, I would love to tell you more about it. We just don't have enough time for me to tell you about camp. You guys would like to go out to eat at some point. And so, but a little bit about what we do. We do run year-round, but right now we're in the middle of it. So we just finished our fifth week of camp. So pray for me. I'm a little tired. We have three more weeks to go after this. And so, but what we do is we have camp for kindergarten all the way through 12th grade, a different age group every week. So we have day camp for K through 6, then we have a 7th through 12th grade week, a 5th through 8th grade week. We'll take off this week, praise God, and then we'll have 3 weeks of 1st through 6th grade overnight, and we'll see anywhere between 60 to 80 kids every week. And so, and what makes us a little bit different, just like every other camp, we have worship, we have Bible study, we have recreation. The difference is that we teach kids life skills. So this past week, we had kids that were welding. We have kids that were fixing cars on lifts. We were teaching them sewing and baking and things of that nature with the sole purpose of they can be on mission in everyday life. In fact, we saw that come to fruition about a week and a half ago. We were out eating with the staff after camp, and my staff saw a vehicle on the other side of the road who had a flat tire. So they jumped into action. They went over there to fix the tire, and the whole purpose of while they were doing that, they got to share the gospel. And that's why we teach kids to do that. And so if we can teach them to change a tire, the great thing about that is those people cannot go anywhere until you finish changing that tire. So you have as long a gospel presentation as you would like. But they do that. We also teach them to bake. So if someone is sick, they can take them to cookies or things of that nature to share with them, to love on them, to pray with them. So that's a little bit about what we do. And there's a lot more to it. So, but we would love to share with you guys a little bit more about that as we have time. But just know that we are thankful for you. Like I said, we really cannot do what we do without the support of local churches and people praying for us and encouraging us, walking beside us, and supporting us financially. So thank you for that. And so this morning, I want to share with you something that is dear to my heart. We as camp, we can't do what we do unless we're a unified front. And so this morning, I want to share with you a little bit about unity and what that looks like in keeping unity. And so we're going to kind of do it in an illustrative way. So choir, I'll let you get first look so you can kind of see, okay? So we're going to do it through the idea of a puzzle. My dad, I guess about 6 or 7 years ago, got really sick and got to the point where he could not walk very well. And in that, he took up puzzles. And so that was the one thing that he could do. He could sit down and do puzzles, and he loved the pictures of the puzzles. And so what he would do is he would take there and he would put them together. And so I kind of want to talk about that with you this morning. When you think about a puzzle, why do we put a puzzle together? I don't need a deep theological answer. Why do you put a puzzle together? To see the picture, right? You like the picture of it. My dad loved the picture of like the one with the canoe on the lake or the black lab or whatever that. He loved that picture. And so that's what he did. And think about this. Pictures are the pieces of a puzzle. Is there any piece of the puzzle that is the same as the other pieces? No, there's not. Okay, y'all thinking about that one a little hard. Okay, no, there's not. There's not another piece. They're all different, okay? Now, the other thing about this is, does each piece of the puzzle have a purpose and place in the puzzle? Is each piece of the puzzle necessary? How many of you guys have kids? How many of you guys ever try to put a puzzle together and all of a sudden pieces go missing? And it's always like the last piece that you're waiting to get there. And then you start yelling at your kids of who lost the piece of the puzzle, right? You get frustrated if it's not there. Think about this. Is the church, in a way, a lot like a puzzle? Is anyone in this room the exact same as everybody else? No, everybody in here is different. Is every person in this room important to the puzzle? Does every piece or person in this room have a purpose and place inside the church? Yes. Does it mess up the picture when a piece of the puzzle goes missing? So if I take a piece of the puzzle off, well, we'll take a couple of pieces off. What begins to happen? We lose the picture, right? It distorts it. It's not a complete picture. And the same is true for us, church. What you have got to understand is that our job is to be a beautiful picture to a lost and dying world of who Jesus is. In order to make that picture what it should be, you've got to understand that every one of you are vital and important to make that a reality in the church. Every person here has a specific place and a specific purpose. And again, I told the first person, we can discuss this afterwards if you disagree with me, and that's okay. But I want you to think about this. If you have really prayed about this is where God wants you to be, and this is the church that you know God has called you to be in, you are here for a very specific purpose, and you cannot be replaced. And when you are not here, it hurts, and it distorts that picture. And so what I want to talk about today is this idea of keeping the unity, walking together in a way that represents the gospel. And for us at camp, this is vital. Because every week when we have 60 or 80 kids show up, I cannot take care of those kids by myself. I can't do all the activities by myself. I can't be the person that is everywhere all the time. I have to have people around me that I can trust and support me and walk beside me in order to fulfill the calling that we've had. And the same is true for you guys. And so this morning, our big idea is this. We must live in such a way with humility, gentleness, patience, and love to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And so what do we know about this? Is what's going on is Paul is writing a letter to the church of Ephesus. And so what he's done in the first three chapters of Ephesians is, in essence, is he's walked through the gospel, right? So what we see is that we know that God has called us into relationship with him. We know that we were dead and without Christ, that we could not have life, but by God's grace through faith, that we can be restored into right relationship with him. We know that he comes in and he has brought together Jew and Gentile together to be the church. And so he comes into this, and what he does is those first three chapters, he's talking a lot of theology. Chapters 4 through 6 is what he does is he makes it practical. And so what we're going to do is we're going to bring up the part of the practicality of this. What does it look like to be this church? And so, and how do we maintain that unity? And so that's kind of where we're going to be at. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So let's pray and we'll dive into this. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be together. Lord, that we can sing praises to you, that we can worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to hear what you would have us to hear. And God, I pray that we will take what is being said and that we'll apply it to our lives, that ultimately we may take the gospel to the nations. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it is. May we worship you in all that we do. In your son's name, amen. All right, so let's kind of break this down as we look at this, the idea of keeping the unity. Three things that we can kind of pull away from this. Number one is if we're going to keep unity, we have to have a Christ-likeness. Okay, so look at this idea of verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Or, depending on your translation, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Okay, how important is it to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? Look, I'm a camp director. You guys have got to talk to me, okay? So, not rhetorical question. Why is it important to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? So, say it again. He commanded it. That's true. Anybody else? What happens if we do not walk in a manner worthy of our calling? Or a bad picture of Christ, right? Let me give you an example. Young man who was graduating college. He, at this moment of his life, did not know Jesus. But he was looking to find the one true faith, the one true God that he could get behind. And so he had looked at all the religions. He read the Bible and he thought, man, this is something that I could get behind if it's true. And so when he graduated, he had the opportunity to do an internship. And in that internship, he was to live with a family for 7 months. What he found out was that this family were Christians. And he was really excited so he could finally see if this was true. And so he got to go and he lived with his family. As he arrived, the family kind of took him in and put him in his room. And that's really all the dealings they had with him over the next 7 months. While he was there, he saw division in the family. He saw very little of faith lived out. He saw a faith that really wasn't true. And he began to say to himself, if this is what Christianity is all about, then I want no part of that. And so in that, he decided not to follow Jesus. Who was that man? You would know him as Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi was looking for the one true God, and when he had the opportunity, because one family chose not to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, he turned away. To walk in a manner worthy of our calling is vital to having a picture of Christ in front of us. But what does that mean? What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? And so as you kind of break this down, the idea of to walk is the idea of conducting one's life in everyday life. So in a daily way, representing Jesus. And you can kind of see this a little bit more in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. And so if you flip over to that, if you so desire. He says this, and we pray in this order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And so if you look this back into history, someone said, here in these passages, we are told to walk is a Jewish metaphor for conducting or behaving oneself. It corresponds to the Hebrew term halak. Now, rabbis had an entire oral tradition called halakha that guided their behavior. As a former rabbi, Paul calls believers to walk not according to the oral traditions of Judaism, but in a way that is fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So to walk is this idea of living out our faith daily. And so this idea of the way that we speak, the way that we act, the way that we react, the places that we go, the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we read, all these things play out to walk in this way that represents Christ. And to do so in a way that is worthy, and what that means is the matching up of our actions with our convictions. And so if you could kind of think about this and kind of reword it, okay, it would be something like this. We must conduct our daily lives matching up with our convictions as we have been called to live differently from the world and exemplify Jesus. And so to walk in a manner worthy of our calling is to walk in a way that exemplifies Christ in our daily conduct. And so basically what that does is it breaks it down to think about the idea of the fruits of the Spirit, that we are to live in a way that we display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But has that had anything to do with unity? How well can we be a unified front if we do not display those things in our everyday life? Right? And so as a unified front, if we come in and we just gripe and complain about everything that goes on inside the church, that choir, whoo, somebody was off tune this morning. Right? Y'all were great. Or somebody walks in and we just, man, that brother Matt, man, it's already 30 minutes. He's on 40 minutes or 45 minutes. He's got to cut that back a little bit. Or those deacons, they're just power hungry. It's just all about those guys. Or somebody comes in and that the words that come out of our mouth aren't God-honoring. Maybe it's gossip. Or maybe it's foul language. But what God calls us to do as a unified front and to keep that unity is to walk in a way that represents Him in everyday life. And so if we're going to be this unified front, if we're going to keep the unity, the thing is that we have to do is we have to be Christ-like. And then the second thing is that we have to care for one another. You look at this, and he continues, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And so if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, if we're going to live these things out, then how do we do that practically? Is we do that through humility and gentleness and love and patience and taking care of each other. But what does that look like? What is humility? Give me a working definition of humility. It's not rhetorical. You can respond. What is humility? Putting others first. Yeah. It's the idea of building others up above ourselves. It's the idea of not thinking less of yourself, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Does that make sense? And so the idea of building other people up, it's not all about me. So let me kind of give you an illustration. All right, choir, you're going to get the answer, so you can't tell them, okay? All right. What's the difference between illness and wellness? One is sick and one is not. What's the I and we? Yeah, when you think about the difference between illness and wellness, is the difference between I and we. If it's all about me and building myself up, church, we're going to breed division. Well, I didn't get my way, or it wasn't what I wanted to do, or it's all about me, there's going to be division. But if it's all about us, if it's all about Christ, then we're going to be a very well and a very healthy church. But that requires humility and the idea of putting others before ourselves. And to say, hey, they're in need, then I can help them. Or, hey, that's not the way that I wanted to go, but that's the way that we feel that God is leading, so I'll get behind that. The idea of being humble and having those things. What is gentleness? Again, it's not rhetorical. Y'all can talk. What is gentleness? Being kind. Awesome. It is. It's being kind, not being harsh or brash or being rude. But this idea of being kind to each other with a gentle spirit. You know, you can correct with love and grace without being rude and harsh. Right? It's the idea of being gentle and kind. And so we have that little kid running through the hallways, and we all know that little kid, right? And we can get very, very harsh with that kid. Quit running in the hallway! The question is, do you even know that kid's name? Have you stopped that kid long enough to say, hey, Hudson, man, I love you. I'm glad you're here. We just can't run in the hallway because we may knock somebody down. I'm glad you got a lot of energy. I'm glad that you want to be here, and I'm glad you're having fun. But can we just slow down a little bit? Or whatever it may be, the idea of just being gentle with people. The idea of being patient. What is patience?
Waiting.
Okay. How many of you guys would consider yourself a patient person? All three of us in the church. That's great. So, patience. The one thing that we say that we shouldn't pray for. But the reality of it is that it's something that should be part of our life. And so the idea of being patient with each other, it may take a little bit longer than what we thought it may. It may not happen on our timetable. It may not be what we need at the moment. Maybe we're so zealous for this. We want this to happen, and we're praying for it and praying for it and we're praying for it. And maybe God's just saying, just wait. Maybe it's just not the right time yet. But just being patient with each other. And then depending on what version you have in this, it says making allowance for each other's faults. Anybody in here ever done anything wrong? You ever get mad when other people do something wrong? And you want them to be patient with you, right? And you want them to forgive you. And in turn, we should be patient with each other and forgive each other in order to keep the unity that is there. And so, and then you see this, and what he says is this, and this is something I think that's important. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, to do that in love. But then look at verse 3. Make every effort to do what? To maintain, to keep the unity. Why not build unity? Why do we not, look, I do a lot of team building with people where I go in to like businesses or with teams and things like that. And the idea is that we're going to build unity. But here, Paul doesn't say that we're going to build unity. He says we're going to work diligently to keep unity. Why? We already have it. How do we already have it? Good job. All right, here we go. We're getting there. All right, we enter into a relationship with Jesus. When we enter into that relationship with Jesus, we are unified with Christ. And in that moment, we are unified with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We are bought into the family, adopted into the family. We are unified at that moment. The idea is not to build unity, the idea is to keep that unity as it's already there. And that takes work. It's not a passive thing. We are to work diligently to keep that unity inside the body of Christ. Now, how do we do that? By being gentle, by being humble, by being patient, by loving one another. And when we do that, then we are this beautiful picture to a lost and dying world in such a way that they want what we have. Because if somebody walks into a church where there is hostility and division and anger and all of those things, do they want to be part of that? The answer is no, they don't. They don't want to be part of that. But when they come into a place, when they are surrounded by people who are gentle with each other and humble and loving and patient and care for one another, and they see that lived out in a daily way as they walk in a manner worthy of the calling that they have, then they want what we have. Because we are a picture of Jesus to them. And so we have to work diligently to keep that unity. And so that means that every day, every time that we're here, we're being humble and gentle and patient and loving and caring for one another so that we can keep that unity that is there. But not only that, we've got to be committed. Committed to what? Very quickly, look in your Bibles. Oh, you can cheat. How many one statements are there? You can count on the screen. Seven. So I think it's important when he talks about this, but what are we committed to? To committed to being one body. What does that mean? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? We talk about the idea of the body of Christ. That they're one body with many different parts. Everybody has a part to play. And so you can't, one part of the body can't look at another part of the body and say, I don't need you, right? Okay, so younger generation inside the church, you cannot look at the older generation inside of the church and say, we don't need you. You need them. We need them. We need the older people of the church. We need your wisdom. We need your encouragement. We need your prayers. We need your help. We need your support. Older generation of the church, you cannot look at the younger generation of the church and say, we don't need you. You need them. You need their enthusiasm. You need their ideas. You need their excitement. You need them to pick up things that you can't pick up anymore, right? There's a lot of things inside of that you need each other for. But also, you can't look at the kids and say, we don't need them. You need them. If there aren't kids here, you'll eventually die. Right? And every person is important. You go back to this idea, if somebody's not using their gifts and we're not being that part and we just get rid of that, the reality of it is that's something that's important that's missing. And if you really believe that you're here and all of a sudden we say, well, we'll just replace that person with somebody else. Your choir will let you see so you can kind of get the idea. Does that work? No. Why? Because God has called that person for that specific place and that specific task to be here. We've got to be that body of Christ, church. That when one person suffers, we all suffer. And when one person rejoices, we all rejoice. And so we've got to be committed to being that body of Christ. We've got to be committed to the idea of one spirit. What does that mean? Who is it that unites us in the body of Christ? the Spirit that brings us together, right? The Spirit that helps us, that helps fuel us, that guides us, encourages us, and does all of those things. So we are, this idea of committed to that, we're committed to one hope. What is our hope? Christ, right? And that the one day that we'll spend eternity with Him in heaven, we have this eternal hope that we are always, He is always with us. That He is one Lord, or that we're committed to one Lord. That He is the one who is above all. He is the one who is our leader. He is the one that is our King. And we're committed to Him and to Him alone. To one faith. That we're committed to the beliefs that we have and as a body that we're unified behind those. If half of the church believes one thing and the half of the church believes another thing, we're not going to do very well at being unified. And so we come together under this belief that Jesus is God, that He is the one and only God, that He came and that He died and that He rose and that He is alive today, that His word is infallible, that His word is what we run to. It is truth, and there's nothing wrong in it. That we believe that salvation is by faith alone. It's not merited by our works, but only by what God has done for us on the cross. And that we commit to those things. We commit to those beliefs. To one baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, where Jews or Greeks, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Someone said, here it seems clearly to refer to the cleansing and empowering work that the Holy Spirit does in a new convert at the point of conversion. Baptism is used metaphorically here to refer to the work, Spirit's work within the believer to unite him or her to the body of Christ, which is also the corporate body of believers. And then to one God and Father, who is in all, above all, that He is the one true God. Someone said a healthy church is characterized by such unity. And listen, and it's a marvelous testimony to the watching world. Church, if we're going to display a beautiful picture of Jesus to a lost and dying world, we've got to be a church that is unified and that seeks to keep the unity that we've been given. We have to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. We have to be humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love, making allowance for each other's faults, and then working diligently to keep that unity and being committed to one God, to one faith, to one Spirit, to one hope, to one Lord, to one baptism, and to one God of all. And we got to remember, it's not all about me, but it's about us as a body of believers. And ultimately, it's about Christ. And please hear me out. You are a vital piece of that puzzle. No one can look at you and say, we don't need you. You are very much needed. You have a purpose and a place. And you are vital to what God is doing in and through First Baptismal Tree. But it takes all of us. It takes all of us doing our part in what God has called us to do. And then the lost and dying world is going to look and say, look, what is it that you have? Because I want that. I've never been part of a community who are so humble and gentle and loving and forgiving and gracious. I want that. And hopefully and prayerfully, when they walk through the doors, they feel that and they see that and they give their life to Christ and they become another part of the puzzle. As a director of camp, I cannot do it without my team. I cannot accomplish what God has called us to without the people around me. And does that mean we like each other every day? No, there are days we have our spats. But at the end of the day, I love those guys. And those guys would go to battle for me, and I would go to battle for them every day of the week. Because I need them. And they need me. And in turn, you need each other. Let's be a beautiful picture to a lost and dying world. Let's be a picture of Christ to them that they've never seen before. And let's do it in such a way that we live our life in the way that we exhibit that in everyday life and in gentleness and humility and love and peace and patience and all of those things, that they want what we have. And let's tell them about Jesus. Okay? So with that said, if you want to discuss this further with me afterwards, we can. But know that I am thankful for you guys. You are very much a piece of the puzzle of camp. And we can't do it without you. So let me pray for you guys, and then we'll wrap things up, okay? God, we thank you for today, and I do thank you for First Baptist. Lord, they are a vital piece to the puzzle of camp. But Lord, I pray that they will be a church that keeps the unity, that walks in a manner worthy of the calling that you have for them, that they will display humility and gentleness and patience. They will make accounts for each other's faults, Lord, that they will love one another, and that they will seek and work diligently to keep the unity that you've called them to. But I pray that they will care for one another, and they will display Christ-likeness, and that they will be committed. But I pray that you will just go before them and use them in a mighty way to reach the area around them and to ultimately reach the nations with the gospel. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your son's name, amen.